Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I think if you took a poll of children, regardless of the age, the most often asked question that is applied to them would be, what do you want to be when you grow up? I remember being asked that myself countless times when I was young, whether I was my children's age, 6, 8, and 9, or whether I was in secondary school, even in university, people were still asking me, what do you want to be when you grow up? I think it stems from an innate desire that we have as humans to have a particular direction, some place where we're heading, a future ahead of us that we know to be firm and secure. What's on the horizon? Because we like that, because I think we feel secure like that as adults, we ask that question of children in the hopes that we'll help them with the struggle that we struggled with. I think that stems from an unconscious feeling of insecurity that we have, or a lack of understanding in God's sovereignty, to know that He is in control of all things. If we understood to a greater degree who God is and how He works in our lives, I don't think the question would rise as often to our lips to children, or even in our minds for ourselves, as to what the future is going to hold at a certain given time. If you recall ever interviewing for jobs, in the past few decades, one of the favorite questions interviewers will use is, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I have learned through life that is an impossible question to answer. You can't see yourself in 5 years. If you would have asked me 5 years ago that where would I be, I would have never thought that I'd be standing in a pulpit in England. That wasn't in my realm of consciousness. But I'm thankful that God knows my paths better than I do, that He is constantly directing my steps because He is sovereign. It's a constant reminder when we think of the verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," from Psalm 119. There's great comfort there to us. There's also great comfort drawn from this passage, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is very familiar to Christians and non-Christians alike. And it would probably be the most read portion of Scripture whenever you think of a funeral, especially for those that are not Christians. Yeah, you'll hear this read and quoted just as you would hear Amazing Grace as the song that's sung most frequently during those times. People seem to draw great comfort from these things, even though they do not know God. Well, as Christians, if you are a Christian, I hope that you can draw great comfort from a passage like this, because there is great comfort to be had. We're going to look at Psalm 23 this morning, and hopefully, not because I'm anything special, but hopefully we'll learn a few things concerning this psalm that will give us comfort. Let's read it together again. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So here we have, "The Lord is my shepherd." The idea of a shepherd and sheep is throughout the Scriptures, from beginning to end. The first one that is called out would be Abraham. Abraham is the start of the nation of Israel. He is the father of nations, and he is a shepherd. And this idea of God as our shepherd, and the shepherd and the sheep motif, is running throughout the entire Old Testament and the New Testament. And you see this with Abraham and Lot. You think of what divided Abraham and Lot. Well, it's because they had too much in abundance. And what was too much? Well, their sheep were too many. And so there was conflict arising between their herdsmen, between who is going to have the best grazing land. And because of that, they separated. And Abraham went towards the wilderness, and Lot went towards the valley of Sodom. You think of Jacob, when he is cast out of basically his home for fear of his brother Esau. He goes to be with Laban, and he works for 14 years for his one wife, but in fact he gets two. And then also much afterwards, what is he doing in that time? He's a shepherd. He's taking care of Laban's sheep. He is shepherding them and guiding them. And the Lord blesses Laban through Jacob. And then he strikes a deal with Laban, and the Lord blesses Jacob in spite of Laban. Well, then you think of the Israelites. They come down into Egypt, and they get the wonderful land of Goshen. And they're kept separate completely from the Egyptians. And God separates them as a nation, now instead of just as a small tribe of people. And it's because of them being shepherds. Because to the Egyptians, shepherds were loathsome. They smelled, they didn't want anything to do with them. They thought them as unclean. And so they would keep them separated, so they kept them in the land of Goshen. And the Israelites didn't intermix with the Egyptians. Or if they had still been in the land of Canaan with those that were around them. And so God built them up as a nation because they were shepherds. You think of Moses when he comes out, when he has killed the Egyptian and then flees out of Egypt. What does he become? He's a shepherd, the backside of the wilderness in Midian. And again, God is training him for 40 years shepherding sheep to then for 40 years shepherd a different type of sheep, his people. And then, of course, you have David. What is David doing when he is called out to be king? He is tending his father's sheep. That's exactly what he's doing, and that's how he could write such a psalm as this, because he knows exactly what it is to be a shepherd. And so, throughout the scriptures, you have this motif, but you have God being constantly referred to in the Old Testament as the shepherd of Israel. He is the one who shepherded them out of Egypt. He is the one who has brought them out by his hand. His rod and his staff are the ones that have disciplined them at times and protected them at times, depending on their need. He guided them through the wilderness, provided for them through the wilderness for food, for water, for sustenance. All of these things are taken care of. He fights on their behalf. These are the actions of a shepherd. Now, one of the things I'd like to point out to you, though, about this psalm is that first phrase. I would say it's a phrase because of the way we read it in our English scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd. In fact, this is not a phrase. This is actually a name. It's if you notice in the authorized version, the King James Version, any word that is put into italics is not actually in the original language. They've put it there to try and help with the meaning of that passage. So that when you look at those first five words, there's a word that doesn't belong in the original, and that's the word is. The Hebrew doesn't read, the Lord is my shepherd. It reads, the Lord my shepherd. So when you think about this, that may seem interesting, but then you consider that the Lord is a name. It is the name of Jehovah. Whenever you see Lord or God capitalized, it is a proper name. The whole word capitalized. So you see the capital L-O-R-D. That is Jehovah, my shepherd. This is not a phrase saying, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the psalmist writing, Jehovah, my shepherd. He's speaking to Jehovah, my shepherd. When you study different portions of the scripture, you will find other names. Such as this, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. This is another name. This is another Jehovah title of God. This is not a phrase that said, the Lord is my shepherd. No, this is a way that we can address him. Jehovah, my shepherd. I think it takes on a greater meaning when you consider it from that perspective. When you think of this passage as Jehovah my shepherd, instead of the Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd feels a bit removed from me. But when I call him Jehovah my shepherd, it becomes personal. It becomes familial. When you think about this, I want you to then consider Jesus in the New Testament. We think of David always prophesying throughout the Psalms concerning the Messiah to come. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Many things that David says in the Psalms are foreshadows or types or prophecies concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus Christ. And I think this is no different. When we read in Jeremiah about the Lord, our righteousness, I don't think we should treat the Lord my shepherd any differently. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The writer of Hebrews, most think that it's Paul. If it's him, if it's someone else, what does he see Jesus as? He sees Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. That's who he is portrayed as. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is Jehovah, my shepherd. That's who Jesus is. He has established a covenant through his own blood. That's what he has done. That's the work he is doing for his sheep. 1 Peter in chapter 2, he says, for ye were as sheep going astray. He's calling Christians sheep. But he says, but are now returned under the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus. He's speaking of the Lord. He's speaking as to Jehovah my shepherd. That's who it's about. It's about Christ and about no one else. When you are having difficulties in life, who do you go to? You go to Jesus. You go to the great shepherd. You go to the one that can guide you. You go to the one that can protect you. Again, Peter says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so Peter says, he's talking to the elders among them, he's talking to the pastors of churches, and he's saying, you are an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. You are to shepherd the flock that God has placed you over in the same way that the great shepherd shepherds his people. He's calling Christians sheep. He's calling the pastor a shepherd, but he's saying that the great shepherd is Jesus, because he's the one that is guiding you. He's the one that is saving you. He's the one that is keeping you. He is the one that's protecting you. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about him as the shepherd as well. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus calls himself the sheep, the shepherd. He says they hear his voice. The sheep hear him, and they follow him. They won't follow an hireling. They won't follow someone else. He is there to protect the sheep. He has laid down his life for the sheep. He has sacrificed himself for the sheep. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the good shepherd. We always think of him in that way. But thou take what you know of Jesus as the good shepherd and then put it onto Psalm 23. Look at Psalm 23 from the perspective of Jesus being that shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, you think of Jesus Christ, what has he done? Well, he speaks to the woman at the well and says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And again in John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the blood that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So when you think of Psalm 23, and David says, the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, here you have Jesus saying to different people, the woman at the well, and to a large group of people, I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. And whoever believes in me, out of his belly is going to flow up rivers of living water. He's never going to thirst again. He's never going to go hungry again. Now, think of these things as spiritual things. Don't apply them thinking about your afternoon meal. No, apply them to your afternoon spiritual meal. You're not going to go hungry anymore because you have the good shepherd. Because Jehovah is my shepherd. Jehovah my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I didn't know this before, but sheep will not actually lay down unless they have a full stomach. They will continue to stand and eat until they're full, regardless of the dangers that they're in. Regardless of the noises that are about, they will not lie down until their stomach is full. But here, the psalmist says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He is fulfilling all of our needs. Jesus is all sufficient for the life of a believer. This parallels what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You think about what he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's going to fulfill all of our needs. He is saying to us, look to me first. Place me ahead of everything else, and everything else will fall in line. Those physical things are not to be concerned about. Be concerned of the spiritual things, and I am your shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, sheep do not like to drink from rushing water. They wanted to drink from still water because this rushing water scares them. They're kind of jittery that way. And you think about this, the provision of the shepherd knowing exactly what the sheep needs. So often we think we know what we need. And we're going in a particular direction thinking, this is what I need, this is what I need. And then something happens and it shifts our direction and we get upset. We get worried. We get anxious. But see, we have a shepherd who knows our needs better than we know our needs. Who knows us better than we know us? This is a promise of peace that Jesus gives concerning the affairs of life. That he is going to provide for us regardless of the circumstances. You know, when you think about the peace that he gives, it passes all understanding, doesn't it? Only the good shepherd could give that kind of peace. There is no one else. Jehovah my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Who else could restore someone's soul? There is no one else. You cannot go to Buddha. You cannot go to Muhammad. You cannot go to Allah. You cannot go to any other religion in the world to have your soul restored to what it should be. There is only one who can do that. There's only one who promises to do that. There's only one who claims to be able to do that. And it is the Good Shepherd. It is Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise that he gives. Trust me. Believe in me and you will have eternal life. You think of the parable of the lost sheep that Jesus gives. There are 90 and 9 all safely gathered together. But there's one out astray. What does this good shepherd do? He makes sure the 99 are safe and he goes after the one. He goes and seeks and saves that which was lost. That's the responsibility of the good shepherd. You think of David, and he's the writer of this wonderful psalm, but you think of later on in his life after he sinned so grievously. And what does he do? He goes to the one that can restore his soul. He goes to the one that can forgive. You think about Psalm 51. And you listen to what David says. And you think about this same one. He's looking to this same shepherd. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's the attitude of someone going to a shepherd. A sheep cannot provide for itself. The only thing a sheep is going to do is get itself in trouble. But the shepherd provides for all of those things. And that's exactly what David does when he sins. That's exactly what we ought to do when we sin. We go before the shepherd. We ask for the same situation, to have our soul restored. Jehovah my shepherd, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is exactly what a shepherd does. He leads the sheep. But you notice that shepherds do not lead their sheep astray, do they? If a shepherd does that, he's a bad shepherd. The good shepherd leads in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There are people throughout the world who claim to be Christians. There are people throughout the world who claim the name of Christ. And they put their own righteousness first. They say, I'm good enough to be called a Christian. But that's not the way Christianity works. They're putting the cart before the horse. They're saying, my righteous deeds have made me a Christian, along with the work of Christ. No, it is not that way. Christ has made me a Christian, and I follow after because he's leading me in the paths of righteousness, not for my name's sake, not so someone will say to me, wow, there goes a good Christian. No, but to say, wow, there goes somebody who's following his Lord. It's the Lord's name that's glorified, not my name that's glorified. If I'm following my own path, it's going to lead me to death. So Proverbs 16, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You think about what's at stake if Christ has saved you. If Jesus has saved you, if the good shepherd has called you one of his sheep, what's at stake when you do something? It's the name of Christ that's at stake. It's his reputation that's on the line. Your reputation is fleeting. It's going to be here for a while and then be departed. But his reputation is on the line. If he's placed his name upon you, then he has a responsibility to continue to lead you in the proper paths. In the proper paths of righteousness, and to bring you home in the good way. That's the responsibility of the shepherd. If you fail, then that reflects poorly on the shepherd. It's a responsibility that goes both ways. Jehovah, my shepherd, thou art with me through the valley of death. There's a distinct change in the way the psalmist is writing, in the way that David has been writing here. You think about this. You think about what he's been saying. He's saying, Jehovah my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He's no longer talking about the good shepherd. He's no longer talking about Jehovah my shepherd. He's talking to Jehovah my shepherd. It's like almost like he's trying to teach some people about Jehovah my shepherd, and then he says, you know what, this is not worth it. I'm just going to talk to Jehovah my shepherd, and you're going to have to follow my example. You're going to have to learn from me worshiping the Lord. You're going to have to learn from me worshiping Jehovah my shepherd. The companionship of the shepherd gives the sheep comfort and courage. That's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus promises his followers that he'll never leave them nor forsake them. That he'll be with us to the end of the age. And not only that, what does he do? He gives us something as an earnest of that, doesn't he? He gives us his Spirit to be with us. And then, of course, the promise that he tells us in John that there's no one that can remove us from the hand of the Father. There's no one that can take us out of his hand. That's what a shepherd does. It doesn't matter where you're walking. Every bit of your earthly walk is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Every bit of it. You can die at any moment. That shadow is never going to leave you while you're here on this earth, unless the Lord returns first. You're constantly in that valley, but you have a shepherd. You have a shepherd that will make it so that you do not need to fear evil. Because he's with you. He's with you at all times. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. And not only that, his rod and his staff, they comfort you. The rod protected the sheep from wild animals. It was the thing that he used to beat off the wild animals, the wolf or the lion. You think of David when he goes to stand before Saul. And he says, I've beaten the lion. I've beaten the bear. How did he do that? He didn't do it with his bare hands. He used his rod to beat off those animals, to kill those animals, to protect his sheep. You know, what does Jesus do? He teaches us to pray. He says, pray after this manner. My Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He teaches us to go to him to help us to resist temptation. He tells us to follow after him. And then he intercedes on our behalf. Today he is interceding on my behalf. He is right now in heaven making intercession for the saints. That's what he does. That's the advocate that I have with the Father. He is protecting me. He's protecting me from things that I know about, and he's protecting me from things that I don't know about. Because he's sovereign. Because he's not only a shepherd, he is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is Jehovah, my shepherd. But you have the staff. What was the staff used for? See, the rod and the staff are two different things. The rod is to protect. The staff is to chasten. And the staff is the thing you always picture a shepherd with the crook on the end. And that's to grab the sheep around the neck and to pull it in the way it ought to go. That's to smack it on the backside so that it will go the direction it's supposed to go. That's what the staff was used to do. And that's exactly what Jesus does with us as his children. He chastens us. Hebrews tells us that if you feel not the chastening of the Lord, you need to worry. You need to be concerned because a good father chastens his children. Chastens those whom he loves. It's for the benefit of his children. It's for the benefit of his sheep that he does that. That's why the rod is a comforter. Because it protects you, but it's a comfort to know that the staff is there to guide me. It's a comfort to know that if I'm walking and I get out of the way, whether because I was deceived or because of my own foolishness, that staff is there to pull me back. To pull me back into the right way, the proper path. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's amazing to think about that phrase. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, this is when you think of it as a shepherd and a sheep. Here the sheep are in the field and they're grazing contentedly. And there are roaming wild beasts surrounding the field, and they're just grazing contentedly because they know the shepherd's there. And they know the shepherd has beaten off the wild animals before, and the shepherd is going to beat off the wild animals again. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does for his sheep. You can expect to be defended no matter what the enemy may do. That's why you can think of the martyrs. When was their faith truly revealed? It wasn't when they actually died. It was when they were tested. When they said, deny the Lord and we'll let you go. No, I'm not denying whatever you do to me. Their faith shines through. Why? Because they have confidence in the shepherd. That he is the shepherd of my soul. That my body, it is just a body. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because I'm confident in my shepherd. I'm confident in the one that I've believed in, that he is able to keep it until that day. That's how he's preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. You know, a shepherd would use oil for the wounds of a sheep. He would use the oil to help them because they've wandered away or come in contact with an enemy or thorns or briars or something has hurt the sheep. And he would use that oil to use his salve on the wound. Well, what has Jesus, our great shepherd, done? He's given us the Comforter. He has sent the Holy Spirit, which throughout the Scriptures is typified by oil. And what has he done with the Comforter? Well, he reveals to us. He reveals us the Word of God. He reveals the Son to us. He draws us closer and nearer. He helps guide us in our conscience. He convicts of sin. He does all of these things. He's anointed our head with oil. You think of that portion of Scripture in Philippians 4, the promise of that peace that passes understanding. Well, how does that come about? It's because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Think of how comfortable a sheep would be in the hands of the shepherd when it's been hurt. There's no worries. Why? Because the shepherd's here now. Well, we have the shepherd with us at all times. And when all of these things are added together, the psalmist can sit down and say, my cup runneth over. It is so filled up that I cannot contain all the blessings that have been given unto me. 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter the house we live in, the clothes we wear, the car we drive. The Lord has showered us with blessings. It's not a little sprinkling. It is a showering of blessings that Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, has bestowed upon his people. Your cup runs over. Sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes we don't take stock of the fact that he has done so much for us. And yet he has. He's given his life for the sheep. What else will he withhold that is for our benefit? And then the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How could they not? How could goodness and mercy not follow you if you are a child of God? If you are one of his sheep? When a sheep belongs to the shepherd knows the sheep's name. Our shepherd is so intimately involved with us, he knows every hair that we have. He knows our name, he knows our rising and our sitting down. He knows more about us than we know about us. And so he can guide us better than we can guide ourselves. And that's why you can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a blessing. What a comfort to the Lord's people. It's not just for a short time. It's not just for a little bit. It's the entire life of the sheep. The entire life of his people. And then the thing that David and the psalmist rejoices over as much as you can imagine. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's something that an unbeliever can't understand. Why would people be happy dwelling in the house of the Lord? Why would people be happy worshiping? Why would heaven be like a church service? Because that's what it's like. You read about heaven and you see the angels bowing down and worshiping. And you see the congregations bowing down and worshiping the Lamb, Shepherd. Because it's a glory to know what He's done for us. That's what the psalmist dreams of. That's what David is dreaming about. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because it's Jehovah my Shepherd. It's Jehovah my Shepherd. Is Jehovah your Shepherd? I read a story concerning something that took place in the early 1900s. There was a gathering of, I guess you would say, celebrities in London, with actors and musicians and writers. And there were about 100 people gathered together in one of these stately homes. And the only way that you were allowed in was your willingness to stand up in front of everyone and perform. Perform a portion of your writings, perform a song, act out some scene, whatever it may be. And so the night has moved on and everyone has performed these things, and a wonderful actor gets up. And as his thing, he reads Psalm 23. But he puts so much emotion into it. He puts so much of himself into it that he wins the prize. He wins the prize, which was a bag of gold that was gathered together. And he's very excited. But as he's receiving the accolations of those that are gathered, he notices that there's a man in the back of the room that hadn't gotten up. And he says, well, wait a second, we shouldn't be done yet because there's one person that hasn't gone. And he points to the man. He says, I'm nobody. I have no skills. I have nothing to offer this esteemed group. And he says, then what are you doing here? He says, I'm just a servant of the lady of the house. And he says, you have to do something. And so the man is called to the front and he reads Psalm 23. Just as the man who won did. But he reads it not from the perspective of somebody reading a piece of literature. He reads it from somebody who can say, Jehovah, my shepherd. And he reads it as a sheep. And when he's done, everyone is silent. And the winner turns to him and hands him the money. And says, you know the shepherd. I only know about it. And that's the question that we have to ask. You know, you have to know the shepherd. When it comes to the day of judgment, there are two things that happen. There are books that are open. There's the book of life. And then all of the other books. If your name is not found written in the book of life, then you will be judged based off of your deeds. And your deeds are not worth being judged off of. What is the requirement for the book of life? It is to know the shepherd of the sheep. It is to know him as Jehovah my shepherd. It is the same thing that the Philippian jailer needed. It is the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch needed. It is the same thing that every single one of us needs. It is faith in Jesus Christ. It is to turn away from our sins and turn to the Savior. It's to trust Him. Paul said in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall not live by their good righteousness. The just shall not live by their good deeds. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Not faith in the fact that they're a church member. Not faith in the fact that they've been baptized. Not faith in they live in a supposedly Christian nation. Faith in the good shepherd. Faith in the shepherd of the sheep. Faith in the one who died for his sheep, who laid down his life for the sheep. That is the only way to heaven. That is the only way to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You notice what it's called. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. It's about His sheep. It's about those that follow. I'm going to read Psalm 23 again, and think of it when you do concerning Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.